testifying about Jesus and standing up for God's word, we can expect to be countercultural, as indeed the early church was, as indeed many Christians in places like Somalia and Iran. They are so countercultural that they stand out, and if they're unprepared to renounce their faith, they pay the price. They are following in the footsteps of Peter and John. You remember earlier in the book of Acts, the apostles were hauled before the Jewish leaders and they were told to stop talking about Jesus. And in the end they said, we will obey God more than we will obey you. What they said was that ultimately for God, for us, God is a higher authority. Two Christians just recently, a few weeks ago, were taken from a bus in eastern Kenya by Al-Shabaab. And they were recognized as Christians and they were forced to recite the Shahada, the Islamic creed. Reciting the Shahada means that you're a Muslim. And they refused. And in view of everybody, they were killed by the side of the road. Now, we may think that that's an extreme example that only happens, you know, far away. But what happens here in our country, here in the West, if we refuse to endorse the creeds of our time, the creed of the prevailing sexual ethics, if we refuse to endorse the euthanasia creed because we believe that people are created in God's image with the dignity of human people. If we refuse to endorse the abortion creed because we believe things like that go to against the word of God, where do we stand on these issues? Are we prepared? We prepare to accept the consequences of our convictions. You know, there's a growing number of Christians in our country whose professions and jobs are in danger because they refuse to endorse the creeds of our time. Christians during the Roman Empire were persecuted for a number of reasons. And Brian mentioned in Uganda years ago, where people refused to endorse the creed of the king being God. For instance, in the Roman Empire, they worshipped another lord. The Roman emperors viewed themselves as God, and they wanted to be worshipped as God. People were proclaiming that Caesar is Lord in the same way as the example we heard in Uganda. And once a year, during the festivals, people had to sprinkle some incense to honor Caesar. And you couldn't say no, you would stand out if you didn't. Think about it. Just sprinkling a bit of incense. Why not just say the Shahada? We don't really mean it, do we? But you know, as Christians, we really don't have that luxury. As Christians, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that our allegiance is to Him only. Yes, they were prepared to be good citizens, but their ultimate allegiance was to Jesus. And that put them on a collision course with the authority. How far would we go in our allegiance to Jesus? So there were political consequences. Another point of conflict for Christians in the Roman Empire was religious. They refused to practice the religious customs and festivals. They were considered outsiders. Does that sound familiar? They were different. They were looked upon with suspicion, you know. They were talked about what they were doing behind closed doors and so on. There were all sorts of rumors about them. You know, if today you and I don't agree with same-sex marriage because our Bibles, we believe that there's another view of marriage, we are very quickly being called bigots or homophobic or whatever. Be in no doubt, right as we speak, there's a battle going on for the hearts and minds of our children, for the heart and soul of Christian schools. Another point of difference with the prevailing culture was social. The society in those days was dominated by a class system, so much so that the lower classes were despised and looked upon and treated badly. Slaves, for instance, women were treated as chattels and had no rights, or little or no rights. And how different things became when Christianity started to affect the culture. Christians were teaching that all people were created by God, not only equal, but created in the image of God, with inherent dignity. And that started to affect the way slaves were treated and the way husbands started to treat their wives. And no wonder that in certain groups of the population, Christianity was so popular. I was in northern Kenya last year, and in Uganda as well. And I heard the story. I met Pastor Jeremiah Omar, and he was he's now a pastor. He was a Muslim imam who came to Christ, and he told the story. And I don't know in that area of Kenya, but in other places you might have noticed it in Africa when. A man and his wife walk down the street. The man walks out about here on his own, and the woman walks about there with all the groceries and the children, because men don't worry about children. I told this story in a Sudanese church some time ago, and indeed the women were all sitting there and the men were sitting there, and the women kind of giggled and the men felt somewhat embarrassed. But Pastor Jeremiah said when he became a Christian and he got married and got children, he wanted to carry his own children. He said, I wanted my children close to my heart because I love my children. And so he used to walk down the street helping his wife and carrying his children. People were saying, this man is odd. But after years and years, other Christians started doing the same thing. And it changed the community. Because it was different. It was counterculturally. Believe me, we are getting nowhere with the gospel if we're trying to be the same as the world out there. The world will suss us out. In no time, they will see that we are not for real. And so the Apostle John was imprisoned because he believed the Word of God. He practiced it. He proclaimed it. He valued it. He lived by its principles. And therefore, he came into conflict with the culture around him. The truth always does that. And we need to consider that. We need to consider whether we are going to believe and accept the Bible and what it says about today's cultural issues, today's creeds. And the result is that more and more we are going to be out of step with today's beliefs, even in conflict. Believe me, Today's beliefs are promoted very aggressively, even militantly. We may not be banned to Patmos like John or countless other Christians in other countries. But in today's climate, Christians and their Bibles are often seen as weird, even dangerous, intolerant. However, as God's people, we are called to live by and according to His Word, God's precepts, to stand by what it teaches, to teach that to our children, to teach that in our Christian schools for as long as we still can. We are people of the book. In verse 3 it says, blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. And in first instance, of course, that applies to the book of Revelation. But it equally applies to the whole of the Bible. Blessed is the one who reads the word. Blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are those who take it to heart, what is written in it, and live by it. So the Apostle Paul, John, was on the island of Patmos for the Word of God, but he was also there for the testimony of Jesus. You know, in verse 6, there is a doxology, which is a song of praise, and it starts, unto him be glory and power forever and ever. Unto Jesus. And then it goes on, it says, unto Jesus who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and who has made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The testimony of Jesus. In this doxology, we find three things that are important. Three words. It talks about him who loves us, about him who frees us, and about him who made us. Him who loves us. God's love is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thought about that and we sang about that this morning. And in his letter, John writes, how great the love of God the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. The Bible is full of the proclamation of God's love. God's love for his people. God's love for his people Israel. God's love for the church. God's love for the world. God's love in the past, in the present, and in the future. In Psalm 86, David declares, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depth of the grave. God's love expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ, unto him who loves us. And the second thing, we see that love being put into action. It says, he freed us. He gave us his life. He freed us from sin by his blood, it says. He loved us and he freed us. You delivered me from the depth of the grave, going back to the psalm. He freed us from sin. In this world, and where anything goes, sin is a word that we dare not speak its name. Anything you say, the mention of sin, is the ultimate put down. Sin is the unpleasant thing that confronts us all, whether we like it or not. And here Jesus, it says, gave his life for our sin so that we now can come before God made righteous. Not in our own righteousness, but made righteous and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It also means that we, you and I, can be set free from sin. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about the sin that so easily besets us, even as Christians. He even asked the question, you know, who will set me free? And even as Christians, sin will be with us to a certain extent as long as we live here on earth. But Jesus sets us free from the power of sin and Satan. The victory over sin and death was won on Calvary. So he loved us, he freed us, he also made us. Someone has said Jesus not only pardoned us, but he also promoted us. He set us in his kingdom. He's made us to be priests to serve in his kingdom. A kingdom that's not like the earthly kingdoms that come and go. You know, the mighty Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom that put John on this terrible island is no longer. The mighty Ottoman Empire that existed for hundreds of years, where Christians were persecuted in a dreadful way in Turkey and Armenia and that area, is no longer. But God's kingdom that Jesus established will outlast all of them. It will outlast the end of time because it's eternal. And we, you and I, are kingdom people. We serve as priests and we reign with him. The Apostle Peter says it so eloquently. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Then he goes on. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we should declare the praises of him. So John was going around Ephesus where he was living, declaring the praises of him who called him out of darkness into his wonderful light, giving testimony to who and what Jesus was and what he has done, proclaiming the word of God until he was picked up and put on Patmos, that horrible island. And we're going to close. How do we identify with people like John in our days, with Christians like the Christians in China, in Iran, Nigeria? Someone has said that the situation for Christians in Nigeria is worse than the Middle East. And I believe that. People who suffer so much for doing the same as the apostle did. In verse 9, the apostle John describes himself as a brother and companion. A brother and companion in what? Three things: in suffering, in kingdom, and in patient endurance. Knowing that in the end, God is still with us. The things that are ours, he says, in Jesus, a lot more serious and far-reaching for other people than they are for us. But Scripture asks us to identify with those who are suffering for the name of Jesus, just as John did, to be a brother and companion. Hebrews 13:3 says that we are to remember those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering. So what can we do? I think we need to be prepared to identify with people, with God's people, as John did. Identify with God's kingdom. To be kingdom people. A kingdom, the kingdom of God exists in the midst of the earthly kingdoms, as it did then, it does now. They come and go, but God's kingdom endures. It will put us at odds with the world around us. We'll be more and more countercultural. And so we are called to persevere when things get tough. I want to close with the words of one Chinese believer that we started with. I don't know about you, but I can say we're scared, but we have Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony that you have given us, not only of people like the Apostle John and others, but people in our time who are a testimony to us. And Father, we pray that in whatever way you give us, that we may stand as brothers and sisters with them. We pray, Lord, for our own country and for our government, as we indeed have done. These are important times, Father, times where there is a battle for the hearts and minds, especially our children. And so we do pray, Lord, that you will work in and through your church, your kingdom, in here where we live. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Mark.
We're going to stand and sing a beautiful old Charles Wesley hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. What a wonderful love, what a wonderful joy. So, I think you mostly know it. It's an old one. Please stand and we'll sing together.
Fix in us thy heart.
Father, we thank you so much for your message of love and salvation. And we think, Lord, of so many troubled hearts, so many troubled breasts throughout this world as we sing these words of this song. The world is changing so much, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to stand firm in our faith. Places there are in this earth, Lord, so many people facing persecution. Lord, we just commit these people to you. We commit our time of sharing with Rudolph. We thank you for the message he has for us, Lord. Pray that you would we would take it to our hearts, Lord, and treasure it and remember it, Father, that it would influence our lives and help us, Father, facing each day. And so we just commit this time to you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Bible reading today that we did is about a Christian man who was imprisoned for his faith, just like some of the people that we talked about, Pastor Victor in Iran and others. And this morning, I want to point to a few things that I believe are relevant for us as believers in the same way as they were relevant for John the Apostle. We know him from the Gospels, a disciple of Jesus during his earthly life. And here we find the Apostle John in his old age. Probably he was 90 years old. And he is on the island of Patmos. Patmos is an island in the Aegean Sea. And you probably have visions of what that looks like. An island in the Aegean Sea and like a Greek island. Now, if you Google Patmos now, then you probably get a picture of, like a cruise that you and I perhaps might want to make. However, Patmos at that time was not like that at all. It was a rocky island somewhere out there in the middle of nowhere. Patmos is what you call the Alcatraz of the Roman Empire, kind of like Devil's Island. It was a dreadful place. It was a penal colony. Once you were there, you wouldn't get off. Well, not alive. It's a harsh, rocky place. No buildings. People were sleeping out in the outdoors. They were having to work in the mines, in the copper mines, under dreadful conditions, and most people perished while they were there. Being exiled to Patmos meant as good as death. And this is the place where the apostle was sent by the Roman emperor, by the Roman government, because the emperor didn't like Christians, didn't like their faith, and therefore he didn't like John. And so John was picked up and put on Patmos. Christians in Asia and all over the Middle East and in Africa, where the Roman Empire was, were persecuted in much the same way as Christians now are persecuted in the same areas. Isn't it interesting that we hear the same names and the same places that you read in the New Testament, in Syria and Iraq? For instance, Christians have been displaced in great numbers in the last few years. So much so that the Christian presence, which has been there for 2,000 years, is just about being wiped out. We don't hear a lot about that, but people still haven't gone back to their communities in the Nineveh Plain, in Mosul, and in places in Syria. And people still are living in exile. The Apostle Paul, John, was exiled to Patmos for his Christian faith. And I want you to look at how he specifies that in verse 9. I, John, was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. Of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. And we find the same expression in verse 2. His allegiance to Jesus and the Bible led him to be imprisoned and exiled to this terrible place. Now, if we are going to take our Christian commitment seriously, then perhaps we can also expect to get opposition. Testifying about Jesus and standing up for God's word, we can expect to be countercultural, as indeed the early church was, as indeed many Christians in places like Somalia and Iran. They are so countercultural that they stand out, and if they're unprepared to renounce their faith, they pay the price. They are following in the footsteps of Peter and John. You remember earlier in the book of Acts, the apostles were hauled before the Jewish leaders and they were told to stop talking about Jesus. And in the end they said, we will obey God more than we will obey you. What they said was that ultimately for God, for us, God is a higher authority. Two Christians just recently, a few weeks ago, were taken from a bus in eastern Kenya by Al-Shabaab. And they were recognized as Christians and they were forced to recite the Shahada, the Islamic creed. Reciting the Shahada means that you're a Muslim. And they refused. And in view of everybody, they were killed by the side of the road. Now, we may think that that's an extreme example that only happens, you know, far away. But what happens here in our country, here in the West, if we refuse to endorse the creeds of our time, the creed of the prevailing sexual ethics, if we refuse to endorse the euthanasia creed because we believe that people are created in God's image with the dignity of human people. If we refuse to endorse the abortion creed because we believe things like that go to against the word of God, where do we stand on these issues? Are we prepared? We prepare to accept the consequences of our convictions. You know, there's a growing number of Christians in our country whose professions and jobs are in danger because they refuse to endorse the creeds of our time. Christians during the Roman Empire were persecuted for a number of reasons. And Brian mentioned in Uganda years ago, where people refused to endorse the creed of the king being God. For instance, in the Roman Empire, they worshipped another lord. The Roman emperors viewed themselves as God, and they wanted to be worshipped as God. People were proclaiming that Caesar is Lord in the same way as the example we heard in Uganda. And once a year, during the festivals, people had to sprinkle some incense to honor Caesar. And you couldn't say no, you would stand out if you didn't. Think about it. Just sprinkling a bit of incense. Why not just say the Shahada? We don't really mean it, do we? But you know, as Christians, we really don't have that luxury. As Christians, we proclaim that Jesus is Lord and that our allegiance is to Him only. Yes, they were prepared to be good citizens, but their ultimate allegiance was to Jesus, And that put them on a collision course with the authority. How far would we go in our allegiance to Jesus? So there were political consequences. Another point of conflict for Christians in the Roman Empire was religious. They refused to practice the religious customs and festivals. They were considered outsiders. Does that sound familiar? They were different. They were looked upon with suspicion, you know. They were talked about what they were doing behind closed doors and so on. There were all sorts of rumors about them. You know, if today you and I don't agree with same-sex marriage because our Bibles, we believe that there's another view of marriage, we are very quickly being called bigots or homophobic or whatever. Be in no doubt, right as we speak, there's a battle going on for the hearts and minds of our children, for the heart and soul of Christian schools. Another point of difference with the prevailing culture was social. The society in those days was dominated by a class system, so much so that the lower classes were despised and looked upon and treated badly. Slaves, for instance, women were treated as chattels and had no rights, or little or no rights. And how different things became when Christianity started to affect the culture. Christians were teaching that all people were created by God, not only equal, but created in the image of God, with inherent dignity. And that started to affect the way slaves were treated, and the way husbands started to treat their wives. And no wonder that in certain certain groups of the population, Christianity was so popular. I was in northern Kenya last year, and in Uganda as well. And I heard the story. I met Pastor Jeremiah Omar, and he was he's now a pastor. He was a Muslim imam who came to Christ. And he told the story, and I don't know in that area of Kenya, but in other places you might have noticed it in Africa, when a man and his wife walk down the street, the man walks out about here on his own, and the woman walks about there with all the groceries and the children, because men don't worry about children. I told this story in a Sudanese church some time ago, and indeed the women were all sitting there and the men were sitting there, and the women kind of giggled and the men felt somewhat embarrassed. But Pastor Jeremiah said when he became a Christian and he got married and got children, he wanted to carry his own children. He said, I wanted my children close to my heart because I love my children. And so he used to walk down the street helping his wife and carrying his children. People were saying, this man is odd. But after years and years, other Christians started doing the same thing. And it changed the community because it was different. It was counterculturally. Believe me, we are getting nowhere with the gospel if we're trying to be the same as the world out there. The world will suss us out in no time. They will see that we are not for real. And so the Apostle John was imprisoned because he believed the Word of God. He practiced it. He proclaimed it. He valued it. He lived by its principles. And therefore, he came into conflict with the culture around him. The truth always does that. And we need to consider that. We need to consider whether we are going to believe and accept the Bible and what it says about today's cultural issues, today's creeds. And the result is that more and more we are going to be out of step with today's beliefs, even in conflict. Believe me, today's beliefs are promoted very aggressively, even militantly. We may not be banned to Patmos like John or countless other Christians in other countries. But in today's climate, Christians and their Bibles are often seen as weird, even dangerous, intolerant. However, as God's people, we are called to live by and according to His Word, God's precepts, to stand by what it teaches, to teach that to our children, to teach that in our Christian schools for as long as we still can. We are people of the book. In verse 3 it says, blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. And in first instance, of course, that applies to the book of Revelation. But it equally applies to the whole of the Bible. Blessed is the one who reads the word. Blessed are those who hear it. Blessed are those who take it to heart, what is written in it, and live by it. So the Apostle Paul, John, was on the island of Patmos for the Word of God, but he was also there for the testimony of Jesus. You know, in verse 6, there is a doxology, which is a song of praise, and it starts, unto him be glory and power forever and ever. Unto Jesus. And then it goes on, it says, unto Jesus who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and who has made us a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The testimony of Jesus. In this doxology, we find three things that are important. Three words. It talks about him who loves us, about him who frees us, and about him who made us. Him who loves us. God's love is expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. And we thought about that and we sang about that this morning. And in his letter, John writes, how great the love of God the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are. The Bible is full of the proclamation of God's love. God's love for his people. God's love for his people Israel. God's love for the church. God's love for the world. God's love in the past, in the present, and in the future. In Psalm 86, David declares, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depth of the grave. God's love expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ, unto him who loves us. And the second thing, we see that love being put into action. It says, he freed us. He gave us his life. He freed us from sin by his blood, it says. He loved us and he freed us. You delivered me from the depth of the grave, going back to the psalm. He freed us from sin. You know, in this world, and where anything goes, sin is a word that we dare not speak its name. Anything you say, the mention of sin, is the ultimate put down. Sin is the unpleasant thing that confronts us all, whether we like it or not. And here Jesus, it says, gave his life for our sin so that we now can come before God made righteous. Not in our own righteousness, but made righteous and washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It also means that we, you and I, can be set free from sin. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about the sin that so easily besets us, even as Christians. He even asked the question, you know, who will set me free? And even as Christians, sin will be with us to a certain extent as long as we live here on earth. But Jesus sets us free from the power of sin and Satan. The victory over sin and death was won on Calvary. So he loved us, he freed us, he also made us. Someone has said Jesus not only pardoned us, but he also promoted us. He set us in his kingdom. He's made us to be priests to serve in his kingdom. A kingdom that's not like the earthly kingdoms that come and go. You know, the mighty Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom that put John on this terrible island is no longer. The mighty Ottoman Empire that existed for hundreds of years, where Christians were persecuted in a dreadful way in Turkey and Armenia and that area, is no longer. But God's kingdom that Jesus established will outlast all of them. It will outlast the end of time because it's eternal. And we, you and I, are kingdom people. We serve as priests and we reign with him. The Apostle Peter says it so eloquently. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Then he goes on, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That we should declare the praises of him. So John was going around Ephesus where he was living, declaring the praises of him who called him out of darkness into his wonderful light, giving testimony to who and what Jesus was and what he has done, proclaiming the word of God until he was picked up and put on Patmos, that horrible island. And we're going to close. How do we identify with people like John in our days, with Christians like the Christians in China, in Iran, Nigeria? Someone has said that the situation for Christians in Nigeria is worse than the Middle East. And I believe that. People who suffer so much for doing the same as the apostle did. In verse 9, the apostle John describes himself as a brother and companion. A brother and companion in what? Three things: in suffering, in kingdom, and in patient endurance. Knowing that in the end, God is still with us. The things that are ours, he says, in Jesus, a lot more serious and far-reaching for other people than they are for us. But Scripture asks us to identify with those who are suffering for the name of Jesus, just as John did, to be a brother and companion. Hebrews 13:3 says that we are to remember those who are mistreated as if we ourselves were suffering. So what can we do? I think we need to be prepared to identify with people, with God's people, as John did. Identify with God's kingdom. To be kingdom people, a kingdom, the kingdom of God exists in the midst of the earthly kingdoms, as it did then, it does now. They come and go, but God's kingdom endures. It will put us at odds with the world around us. We'll be more and more countercultural. And so we are called to persevere when things get tough. I want to close with the words of one Chinese believer that we started with. I don't know about you, but I can say we're scared, but we have Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the testimony that you have given us, not only of people like the Apostle John and others, but people in our time who are a testimony to us. And Father, we pray that in whatever way you give us, that we may stand as brothers and sisters with them. We pray, Lord, for our own country and for our government, as we indeed have done. These are important times, Father, times where there is a battle for the hearts and minds, especially our children. And so we do pray, Lord, that you will work in and through your church, your kingdom, in here where we live. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Brian.
We're going to stand and sing a beautiful old Charles Wesley hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. What a wonderful love, what a wonderful joy. So, I think you mostly know it. It's an old one. Please stand and we'll sing together.
Thank you.
We thank you so much for your message of love and salvation. And we think, Lord, of so many troubled hearts, so many troubled breasts throughout this world as we sing these words of this song. The world is changing so much, Lord, and we just pray that you would help us to stand firm in our faith.
As a Christian, she's been accused, falsely accused, of blasphemy, been in prison for 9 years, almost 10 years. And her final appeal was heard just a few weeks ago. And there's no outcome. We haven't heard since.